The last Sunday of October is also the anniversary of the Sunset Gospel Hour ministry. And for this particular year, we have targeted and focused our attention on a man called John Huss. This year is the 600th year of his martyrdom. He was burned alive for defending, for earnestly contending for the faith. For the past few Sundays, we've been studying faith in terms of the subjective faith of the believer, the faith that God gives to us at the point of our salvation that enables us to receive and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this evening, we're going to study the word faith from another perspective. It is known as the objective faith, the Christian faith, Christianity itself. And so this title, earnestly contending for the faith, is not your subjective faith, but the Christian faith that has continuously come under assault. In the Old Testament, it was also the Christian faith, where the believers looked forward to what Christ would do on the cross of Calvary. Today, after the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look back to what Christ has already done for us. So both groups of believers, whether Old Testament or New Testament, they have to exercise subjective faith, to believe in the objective faith that is Jesus Christ, Christianity. Why is there a need for God to command us to earnestly contend for the faith? The word earnestly contend means to fight. Literally, it means to struggle with all your might, to fight for something. God says, do you consider this as something to fight for? As long as we live on this earth, to live on this earth, we fought and we fight. We have fought when we were students to be number one in class, to do our best in class. We fought against one another, we fought against ourselves, we fought against old habits. We've always been fighting. And then after we have matured and we enter into the working world, we continue to fight. We struggle for a living. We fight for food, we fight for clothing, we fight for a better life. Perhaps against others who are also contending for life, for more of material goods. It's always been a life of fighting. And then after you've retired, you continue to fight. You fight against diseases, you fight to stay healthy, you fight. And you never stop fighting until you stop breathing. And here God tells us, I give you another purpose. And God says, this purpose is not found on this earth. This purpose is given by me to this world. It is a gift from God. It is called the Christian faith, Christianity, Jesus Christ. Would you earnestly contend for this faith? You and I have been fighting for many things. All the things we have fought for in the past, and some of us continue to fight for today. If it is of this earth, remember, they are all temporal. They will not last. Naked we came into this world, naked we will leave this world. Many of these things may be still in your name. But after you are gone, you must understand that your loved ones who are alive will take your identity card, take your passport, and do you know what they do with them? They will bring them to the police station, basically to tell them, this person, my father, my loved one, is no longer alive on this earth. That's what it means. There are many things still in your name. Your website will still be in your name. In the virtual world, you may still be alive. You may even receive emails from all sorts of people and businesses still trying to call you to buy their products, which you have been doing when you were alive. But after you're gone, they think that you're still alive. Is this what you want to fight for? To waste all the precious moment of your life earnestly contending for something that will soon disappear, fade away. Excuse me. God says, I give you something that is worth fighting for. And it will require from you the same kind of strength and energy, perhaps even more. But it's a different kind of fighting. You do not use weapons of war. You do not fight with this pair of hands, because it is the Christian faith that cannot be held in our hands. It is not something that is tangible, but it is real. It is eternal. It can never die nor diminish with the passing of time, even when this heaven and earth pass away. This Christian faith will remain strong and real and true. And God says, will you want to earnestly contend for this faith? But the question is, do you qualify? Is this injunction and command from God found in verse 3? An injunction and command from God to you. Are you worthy to be part of this army of God to earnestly contend for this faith? Verses 1 and 2, God speaks of those who qualify. And so we have the qualification. Do you qualify? Because if you qualify, then you do not do it. It will be a soldier that is rebellious, a soldier that is now trying to challenge the commander. But if you do not qualify, then this is not your battle, because you are not worthy to fight this battle. And there are only two. Either you qualify or you are not qualified. Now let's see who qualifies, verse 1 and verse 2, to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. That's the first indication. To them that are sanctified. What does that mean? To them that have been made holy. That means we are all sinners, totally depraved, unclean. And this faith that God tells us to earnestly contend for, you are not qualified to do it unless you are made holy. How are we made holy? Only God can make us holy, and that's why sanctified by God the Father. That means you have to be born again in Christ. You cannot remain in a state of sin where sin is still your master, dictating to you by the voices in your head and in your heart. Follow after the lust of the flesh. Follow after the lust of the eyes. Follow after the pride of life. If this is the voice that you continue to hear day in and day out, every moment of your waking hour, then you have a master called sin. And rest assured, this master will pay you a wage at the end of your life. The Bible tells us, with sin as our master, the wages of sin is death. He will pay you in this currency called death. If that is your state and condition, this command from God is not yours. You are not worthy to earnestly contend for this faith that God gives to us, that is characterized by the name called Jesus Christ. And so this is a call, God says, to those whom God has sanctified. And how did God sanctify and turn a filthy, corrupt, sinful, totally depraved sinner into a person who is holy and righteous and just? God did it when this sinner accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, because he knows that he is a sinner bound for hell. He knows he cannot save himself. He knows that if he were to die in his sin right now, the hell, the lake of fire, is the place that he knows in his heart of hearts that he deserved to belong to for all eternity. And then he realizes this, that if I do not do something right now in my life while I am still breathing, cry to God for his mercy, begging for his mercy to deliver me from this bondage of sin, resulting in the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, he will be undone. And this person has been given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, perfect, without sin, living a life of complete perfection and holiness, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin, a most shameful, painful death, bleeding his life out in order for this sinner to be saved. Where the sin and the penalty of it, Jesus Christ took it on him, the perfect Son of God, sinless, took it upon his body for this sinner. That's what happens when this sinner cried to God and say that I want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, as my Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He took the punishment and penalty that I deserve because of my own transgressions, and he took it upon him, and I died with him when he died on the cross for me. And I thank you, God, that you've accepted what Christ has done for me when you raised him from the dead for my justification. And now I stand before thee, sanctified by thee and by thee alone through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the person who qualifies to listen to this clarion call from God to earnestly contend for the faith. Do you have this sanctification from God the Father? And then God did not stop there. This same person has been preserved in Jesus Christ. That means he has been kept in this state. What state? The state that he now walks around bearing the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That means right now he walks around on this earth. Everywhere he goes, whether at home, in school, in church, in the workplace, or on holiday, in any country, everyone from a stranger to his most intimate best friend, they will see Christ in him, preserved in Jesus Christ, kept in this state of preservation, which is Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ's image will now continue to be seen clearer and clearer in his life. Every passing day is a day where the image of Christ becomes clearer. Sanctified, and the work of preservation in Christ continues, and then he is also called. Called to salvation grace and called to remain on earth to do this work. If you qualify having experienced these three amazing revelations, sanctified, preserved, and called, where Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and your Savior, and all you care about right now is how can I make sure that this image of Jesus Christ remain intact, then this is your command from your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God himself. And what we need from him is mercy, peace, and love. Because this will help us keep us faithful in the discharge of our responsibility in earnestly contending for the faith. God's mercy. Mercy would be judgment and punishment we deserve, God withheld. That means always approach with a humble heart. Never approach God based upon how good and how clever you are, but always approaching God on the basis of God's mercy. That's why in the Old Testament, inside the most holy place, there is the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it, there was the mercy seat. Reminding the people of Israel, including the high priest who represents all of God's people, that you approach me based upon my mercy. Don't you ever dare to come into God's presence thinking that you are a big shot, that you have done so much for the Lord that now God can allow you to enter him on your own righteousness, your own rights. Mercy. That will keep us humble. And then we need God's peace, because in fighting God's fight, in earnestly contending for the faith, peace will be taken away from you. There will be a lot of emotional struggle. There'll be a lot of mental challenges and spiritual battles that you have to fight. People that you care for can be used by the evil one to disrupt your entire life. The people that you love can become wayward. They will quarrel and they will have all kinds of transgression in them. And then you just simply kneel down and beg God for mercy. And there will be times when you struggle to even lay down and sleep. You have to spend sleepless nights tossing to and fro because of the trials, the difficulties, and the problems that you have to face and encounter. That's why we need God's peace. And then finally, God's love, agape love. As the motivation that will keep us continuing to do it, it is right, because sometimes when you do it for these people can turn around and bite you and betray you and hurt you and wound you to the soul. And yet, because it is constrained by the love of Christ, you will never stop. You will say, it's okay, because this love is unconditional. This love is sacrificial. And we need all three of them in great amount, be multiplied. Not just having mercy, not just having peace, not just having love. We need a lot of it in order to obey this command from God to earnestly contend for the faith. Why is that so? Because this Christian faith, which is Jesus Christ, which includes the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that which the world needs the most. Every loved one and friend and colleague that you know who is born of human father and mother, they are born in sin. And there is no name under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ, and it has to be the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not a Jesus Christ that is distorted or abused by man, that can save and turn a sinner into a saint, that can turn a sinner that is bound for hell and change the direction to heaven. Only this faith could do that. And that's why God says, do you have this experience with God? If you have this experience with God, then God says to you and me this evening, go out there and earnestly contend for the faith. It is not by the arm of the flesh. It is not to carry guns and bombs and missiles. None of these things. You go out there and earnestly contend for the faith, armed with the mercies of God, armed with the peace of God, and armed with the love of God. And as a child of God, living a life of holiness and with the word of God inside your heart and in your head and lived out by your life, you don't flinch one bit and you continue to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. And then you show them, look at my life. Look at the power of the gospel that I am now sharing with you. I was once upon a time like you, full of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But look at this sin-sick life that has been transformed by the grace of God. Tell them to look at your life, a life of holiness, a life that will reflect by your good works the image of Jesus Christ. Preserve in Jesus Christ that image. And that is what you are to do as a qualified soldier receiving this command from your commander, Jesus himself. You go out there and you keep on fighting and do not let up, because the battle rages on. It will never stop. It will only stop when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from the clouds of glory. And until that blessed day comes, God says to all of us who are called to remain on earth after salvation, you and I have this duty given to us by God himself. You keep on fighting. Keep on fighting. You may ask why. Because there are some churches telling us, don't fight. No more battle to fight. Did not the Roman Catholic Church, through the Pope, apologize to us for what happened in the 16th century Reformation? Yes, he did. No doubt about that. You go to the internet and you type in the phrase, Pope apologizing for the Reformation. Oh, there will be. Then why are we so unforgiving? Why are we reminding our people year after year of an event that the other side has already asked for an apology? Why can't we forgive? The answer in reply is this. You and I have no right to receive that apology, because it is not a personal injury that has been done to you or to me. The only one who can accept that apology is God himself. Because for more than 1,000 years since the 4th century, when Constantine turned Christianity into a state religion, right up to the 16th century, what the Roman Catholic Church had done was to capture the Christian faith. And they have bound the Word of God from the people by refusing the Word of God to be translated and be read by so many common folks. And anyone who dares to challenge this, like John Wycliffe, was hated. All his teachings and books were burned, and they wanted to burn John Wycliffe on the stake. But he died of a heart attack, and he was buried. And then long after he was buried, they passed a bull. They hated him so much that they unearthed his corpse, they burned it and spread his ashes into the river. That's how much they hated him, because he translated the word of God, albeit because he did not know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. He translated it from the Latin Vulgate into the English language. That was the first English Bible translated for us, for the English-speaking people. Not from the original languages, but from the Latin Vulgate. The first one to translate it from the original languages was William Tyndale. They caught him. They burned him. He died simply for translating the word of God. And so the apology is not to you and me. You and I have no right. It's not your words. It's not my words. It's the word of God itself. And if they do not change, if they do not change in their essence, and they still continue to believe in their doctrines of traditions, the teachings of men, that apology is hollow. That apology is not genuine and sincere, because it did not bear any fruits of repentance, because they continue to undermine the name of Jesus Christ by what they proclaim. That is why that apology cannot be accepted, not by God, and therefore you and I have no right to accept it on God's behalf, because the word of God continues to be attacked and undermined. And that is this faith that God tells us, you and I must continue to earnestly contend for it. The Protestants have changed since the 16th century Reformation. They have sent to the Roman Catholic Church and to many other faiths an olive branch. It is known as the ecumenical movement. It is known as the World Council of Churches. And the face of Christianity has changed so much that God used one word to describe it: apostasy. Translated using two English words, fall away. It is already here, and it will be here to stay. It's not going to be revived. It's not going to change. And to make matters even more complicated, we have the charismatic movement, which is exactly what verses 3 and 4 warns us will happen. So who qualified to earnestly contend for the faith? Is there still a battle for us to fight today more than ever before? Because the enemies have already infiltrated into the camp. And therefore, there is a great need. And that's what you see in verse 3 and verse 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, Jude wanted to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to encourage them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then something came to mind. Something burdened his heart. So much so that he changed direction. He changed his emphasis in his short but amazingly pertinent and wonderful epistle. Just one chapter. He wanted to challenge and remind the people of the Great Commission, which focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he realized, and then he used the word needful. There is something more urgent, and he used the word, it was needful for me. Why was there needful? What does it mean? The word needful means duty and for your good. It is something that I must highlight. I must bring to your remembrance, which is your duty, and it will be for your good. That's what the meaning of the word needful is. There are many churches who just focus on the gospel. They say that all we need is to preach the gospel. Everything else is inconsequential. Just preach the gospel. And as long as the gospel is preached, it does not matter who we link up with in the preaching of the gospel. Do you know who argue in this manner, who think in this manner? They are called the neo-evangelicals, which are worse than the charismatics, which are worse than the Roman Catholics, the neo-evangelicals. Do you know why they are worse? You see, the Roman Catholics, they call themselves Roman Catholics. You can tell they are one. They tell you, I am a Roman Catholic. You go to the charismatics, they tell you that I am a charismatic. I speak in tongues. I believe in the restoration of the apostolic ministries, the prophetic ministries, and I believe in visions and dreams and miracles today. They tell you that this is my army's uniform. But the new evangelicals is a mentality of compromise. They have no uniform. They wear the uniform of the fundamentalists. They wear the uniform of the conservatives. They wear the uniform of God's people. That's why they are so deadly and dangerous, because they dress up and they say that we are friends. I am one of you. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous. That's why Jude says, it is needful for me to write unto you to let you know that this faith will continue to come under assault, and there will be people who will infiltrate. And once they infiltrate, it will be disastrous. Because now you're not fighting against enemies that are outside who means nothing to you. Now you're going to fight against and earnestly contend against people that you know. People that you have relationship with. People that you may have prayed with. People that you have shared a meal with. People whom you called friends. That's why it is so dangerous, so needful. Your duty, and it is for your good to know. Those who say, only preach the gospel, everything else is not important. Jude says otherwise. If you do not earnestly contend for the faith, you are soon going to have no gospel to preach. You do not believe this? You just look around you. Many churches believe that. And what have they become? They've become nothing but compromisers. Church after church after church after church have ended up empty of the gospel because of their compromise. They failed to earnestly contend for the faith, and they have been deceived by the evil one. And they think that all they care about is just to preach the gospel, when they do not defend the faith, contend for the truth, the perfect word of God, the doctrines of God. Soon they have nothing more to preach. And so many of these churches, the gospel they preach is not the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. It may sound like, but it is no longer. That makes them more deadly and deceptive, because these are your friends. These could be your own pastors. These could be your own elders. They are within the church. And therefore, it complicates matters where your feelings and your emotions are involved. It is very difficult to fight and earnestly contend for the faith. That's why Jude says it is very needful, my duty, to tell you something that will be good for you. And then he says that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It is not something that is brand new. It has been passed on from generation of saints to the next generation. The word delivered means put into your hand. That's what it means. Past generations, they have received in their hands this faith, this Christian faith, and they held on to it, and they defended it, they protected it, and many of them paid for it with their lives. And then they pass it on to the next generation, and then the next, until we have it today in its purest form, in its unadulterated form, in its perfection. The Word of God, the Christian faith. Now, it is our time, our turn, and our time to hold on to what has been entrusted to us, what has been placed in our hands by God, through God's servants of old, that we now pass on to our sons and our daughters, when it is time for us to leave this world, just as the saints of old have done their part, and God said to each and every one of them, well done, come home, my good and faithful servant. Our day will come, if the Lord tarries. But we need to pass it on to the next generation before the day comes for us to leave this world, or before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's what it means by earnestly contending for the faith, because this faith, this contention, had been going on since the beginning of the fall. And it has never stopped. Each and every generation, God will have his remnant, and they have been given the same charge by the same commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earnestly contend for the faith, and it is given to the same people who qualified, for these are the same people who have been sanctified, who have been preserved in Christ Jesus, and who have been called. And they all experience the mercy and the peace and the love of God as they fight the good fight of faith. And it has not changed. It has even got worse, perhaps, than ever before. Now, will you and me rise to the occasion and fight and earnestly contend for this faith? This comes from our commander. So if you qualify, if verses 1 and 2 is a description of you and me, then verse 3 is ours to cling on to and to fight. Why? Why is there a need? Why was it so needful? You look at verse 4. Because there are certain men crept in unawares. Who are these men? We are deliberately told certain men. That's it. It could be anybody. They will creep in unawares. That means they will slip in stealthily without you being aware of it. Now, your church and my church, all churches, I believe, that is fundamental and careful and sound, they will have certain precautions. In our church, we call it basic Bible knowledge class. Everyone who comes into this church and wants to be a member, they have to go through basic Bible knowledge class. In our church, it is 20 lessons. We will teach them. And the end of it, they will have to write their testimony of salvation, and then they will be interviewed by the elders and the pastors. And then after that, they will be asked a series of questions before God and the congregation publicly. And if the answer is in the affirmative, they will be received into membership. We know, based upon past experiences, that's all we can do. And we have to take each and every candidate at face value because we can't read hearts. And time again, many will slip in. Many will not only slip in, but they will come in and then they will climb the ladder of leadership. And they will become so on the surface, so Christian-like. And then because of their nice appearance and external behavior, having the appearance of humility, speaking to you softly and quietly with their head down, they're not even look you in the eye. And then when you look at them, you are duped to think that they are so humble because of their external demeanor. Soft-spoken. And then before you know it, they become a chairman of your ministry. And then before you know it, they are put into office as a deacon. And within a short period of time, after 2 terms, they qualify as an elder, and they might even become an elder. And once they're in this position of leadership, they can show you their true colors. And by then, it's too late. Because behind the scene, when they meet as a board of elders, as a session, you do not see their character. They will show their true self, their venomous self. But then when they come to church on Sunday in front of all the congregation members, they will stand there at the entrance and they will shake your hand with the sweetest Christian-like smile on their face. And then year after year, you think that they are very nice because they are very nice to you. You ask for help, they will be the first one to arrive. They will win your heart and your loyalty over. That's what it means. These people will creep in unawares. No matter what guards you put up, it will never be foolproof. And they will penetrate. They will come in. And that's why God gave us the Bible. If you do not want to use the Bible to select your leaders, and you allow personal feelings and all kinds of sentimental values as your basis, it is a recipe for failure and disaster in the church. However, if you were to follow the Bible's qualifications of all leaders rigidly without yielding not even 1 inch, you'll be fine. But if you don't, and these people crept into your leadership, you better kneel down and beg God for mercy to remove them. Because these people are not stupid, they are cunning. They will make sure that every election time comes, they will project and portray to you the best image that you could ever imagine. They will carry your baby and they will kiss your baby, like many politicians, right? And they will come to your home and they will say to you, oh, I'm driving by your house, even though your house may be 10 miles away. I'm driving by and I have made these delicious, what do you like to eat? What do you like to eat? They will bring kongba. I like kongba. I like roast pork. So you know what I like. And so if you drive by my house, Bukit Batok, bring me a plate of roast pork and you will win my stomach, but not my heart. Follow the Bible. You thank Him. Thank Him for the roast pork. Eat it. Give thanks for it, because everything comes from the Lord. He may have His agenda. You just ignore. You don't care. He brings you eat. Because you cannot confront. You bring this with an agenda, right? You can't say that. Right? You can't say that. So you just take the roast pork, take the kongba, and give thanks and consume. And election time comes, evaluate everybody based upon biblical guidelines, and you'll be saved. And then next time he finds himself, how come the pastor never proposed me? What happens? No more kongba. It's okay. It's all right. No more roast pork. It's okay. Don't let yourself be duped. They will creep in unawares. There was one man from another BP church, attended our church for slightly more than a year. He came and then he talked. He said to me, can I speak to you? So we sat at the fellowship hall and we spoke for about an hour plus. I knew which BP church he came from, and I know this BP church is against KJV, it's against biblical separation, it's for charismatism, it's a horrible BP church. So he started to talk, and then I asked him, which BP church you come from? Oh, I came from this BP church. Why did you leave? Now the answer is very, very revealing. If he says, I left because I cannot accept their doctrine, they are not for biblical separation, they are not for the KJV, they are not against charismatism, then it would be good. But when he opened his mouth and said, oh, I left because of personal reason, in my mind, he is dangerous. He is dangerous. Such people, we don't even want to be members. And the next thing he asked, can I speak from the pulpit of this church? I want to be a preacher. I said, excuse me? We do not allow you to preach because we guard the pulpit very well. Then he said to me, can I be a counselor? What do you mean a counselor? An official counselor where the members will go to me as a counselor. This is dangerous because it reminds me of Absalom. You know Absalom? How did he win over the hearts of the people of Israel over King David? Every time each and every one of them want to see King David, he will stand at the gate. And then he says, David is not free. Don't see him. You see me. I will fix your problem. I will fix your problem. I will fix your problem. And he did. And very soon, he won over the hearts of the people, and that gave him the courage to rebel. Counselor, I said, you can counsel anybody you like, but the official counselors are the session members, the pastors, elders, and deacons in our church. And so, thank God, he left. But he went to another BP church. And the next thing I knew, he gave a large amount of money to make sure the pastors know it came from him. He is also a Simon. You know Simony? Simon the magician wants to use money to buy power, buy the Christian faith from Peter. So he is a practitioner of Simony. And then before I knew it, he became a preacher. And then very soon he became a deacon. And then now he became an elder. He is one of those who will attack the perfect Bible. Dangerous. There are these people who will come in and they try to butter you up. And if you are not careful, you do not use the scripture as your only rule and guide for ministry and for life. These people begin by being very nice. They will use money. They will give you ang pao. They will give you love gifts. They can call it whatever names to soften you up, to win you over by such deeds. You take them at face value. You do not see the heart. You cannot understand their motives until it's too late. That's why it is so needful and important that we earnestly contend for the faith, how? Using the scriptures. Because these people will creep in unawares, but rest assured, your commander knows, the Bible says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, to encourage us that God knows who these people are, and God is the one who is controlling them, and therefore if they are allowed to creep in, even after you have done everything to protect the church and the congregation, you have done due diligence and they still come in, you never be discouraged and you never give up. You keep on fighting. Both battles that are outside, both battles that are inside. You never stop fighting, because this earnestly contend for the faith is both inside and outside. Inside is harder to fight, but you still have to fight. But rest assured, your commander, God himself, knows, and God says they are already ordained for this condemnation. And you better be careful. And you don't want to be in their shoes. Because if you're ordained to this condemnation, you know what that means, right? They are beyond salvation. No matter what you're going to say and do to them, they're not going to budge, they're not going to change. They are already ordained toward this condemnation. And there are such people. And that's why it is so frightening. And then God tells us, they will turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, because these are called ungodly men. Do you know what it means by turning the grace of God into lasciviousness? You know what's lasciviousness? Everything that is wanton, everything that is carnal, everything that is of the flesh. The grace of God is spiritual and eternal. But these people will turn it into something material and carnal and of the flesh. That's what they do. Preaching the health and wealth gospel is a perfect example of this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. When you tell a person, believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin so that you can be healthy and wealthy. This is the message of the serpent forked tongue, is what we call it. Believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin sounds good, but then at the end of it, make you healthy and wealthy. That means make you carnal, make you a lover of carnality, make you lasciviousness, wanton love for the things of the world, because health and wealth is exactly what lasciviousness refers to. And that's why the gospel of the charismatic is so deadly and dangerous. Don't play the fool. God means business. He revealed all this to us to warn us. And you see how many thousands have been duped. You better not be one of them, because your soul is at stake. Your eternity in hell is on the line. This is not a game. This is a battle in a battlefield, not a game in the playground. The souls of men, women, and children spending eternity in hell or in heaven is what is at stake. And that's what Jesus Christ came to die for, to deliver us from hell so that we do not need to end up in hell but find ourselves in heaven. And there will be such men, ordained, called ungodly men, but they will all have the appearance of godliness. They will look so holy and righteous. They will dress as such. They will talk like such. But you listen to their voice very carefully and evaluate them against the word of God, and you will know that it is not the message of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, but it is the subtle, soft, deceptive voice of the evil one, Beelzebub, Satan himself. Please be mindful, be careful, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much in words, they won't be so foolish. Why do you think God warns us that they will come as angels of light? They're not going to come as messengers of the devil. They're not going to come and tell you that I am devil, I am from the evil one. They're not going to tell that from the pulpit. They're going to tell you that I am a messenger of Christ. I am a messenger that will give you light. That's what you hear in many of these charismatic churches and also other churches, including some BP churches. They are. You go to the internet and you just listen to what of these pastors are preaching. Just go to some of these BP churches. The messages are online. And you listen to them very carefully. And they will preach the same kind of messages week in, week out, week in, week out. Nothing about Christ, nothing about the Word of God, all things, social and opinions of men. But they will sprinkle it with a Bible verse here and there thrown in without explanation, just to Christianize their message. And the people in the congregation, there are more goats than sheep, because the sheep, Jesus says, they will hear my voice and they will follow me. And if they are in this kind of churches and the message they give is not of Christ, is not of the Bible, they will leave long ago. They will not remain and hear over and over again the voice of a hireling, not the voice of the Good Shepherd. God warns us, they will deny, not so openly and obviously, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. They are not so foolish. They will tell you that I believe in Jesus Christ, but there will always be a but. I believe the Bible is perfect and inspiration, but there are mistakes today. This is a forked tongue message. You be careful. Your souls, the souls of your loved ones, are at stake. That's why God says, earnestly contending for the faith. Who qualifies? Those who have been sanctified, those who have been preserved, those who have been called. Why? Because there is a great need, a necessity for us, more so than ever before today. Because these men continue to creep in and destroy the Christian faith again and again and again. And you need to hold on and you need to fight with courage. This book described the life of John Huss. They hated him. Why? Because he continued to preach and teach the word of God and refused to yield to the threats of the fearsome Roman Catholic Church. They hated him so much that they burned him alive after they thrown at him all kinds of false witnesses and false allegations. They said that John Huss called himself the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. You know how ludicrous that is? But that's what they did, just to get him burned. And after they burned him to death, they dug out his heart and they pierced over it, and then they barbecued it and turned his heart into ashes before they collected all of his left behind, his entrails, burned it and turned it into ashes and threw it into the River Rhine. They hated him. But John Huss held on to the faith. He earnestly contended for the faith, even unto death. This is what is required of us today. It has not changed. It's the same faith, the same battle, the same Lord, the same Savior. Earnestly contend for the faith. Do you qualify? Because there is a great need. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, challenge us, create in us, O Lord, the strength and the courage that we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For many saints of old, with love, with peace, with mercy, and with courage, they have fought a good fight, and they have finished the course and the race that you have set for each and every one of them. We thank you, Father, for saving us and for allowing us to remain on earth in the 21st century to continue on this battle for the faith. May we not fail thee, all of us who have been sanctified by God, preserved in Christ Jesus, and who are called. May we, by thy strength, by thy enabling, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For the enemy continue to send evil men and women to creep into churches to undermine and to destroy the work of God. And we pray, Father, that we will not fail thee. Help us, O Lord, to know the word of God and to have the courage to fight the good fight of faith in these last days. Be gracious and merciful to protect us, to defend us, and to use us for thy glory. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.